Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, let's find 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 is where we're going to be at this morning. So we're going to take a two-week break from Revelation and look at kind of the two sides of the Easter story. I love Easter. I have always loved Easter for a number of reasons. Easter always is kind of the spring of the year, and so you kind of comes out of the doldrums of winter and are moving into all things spring, which at our household meant fishing and turkey hunting. And my granddad always planted a garden, which always meant work in the summer. But we also had my mom and dad usually hosted an Easter egg hunt. And so friends would come over and we'd grill and then we'd hunt Easter eggs. And hopefully we'd find all the Easter eggs. Like we had real eggs that we had dyed the night before. And funny story, one year we found all of them but one. And I was old enough that I was in the hiding of the eggs stage. So it's probably middle school, 7th, 8th grade. And we found all of them but one. And I found that egg a week later, cutting grass. Yeah. As bad as it smelled, you're thinking, that's exactly how bad it smelled. It was kind of away from the house, and it was a patch of clover had grown up. And I went over it, whoop. And I was like, oh, there's the egg. And I was like, whoa, you know, there's the egg. And so, you know, the next couple passages, you continue to smell the egg until you got far enough away from it. But I love Easter. But Easter is Easter because of the two things that happen the week of Holy Week, which happened on Friday, and that's the death of Jesus on the cross, and then on Sunday with the resurrection of Jesus. And so the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at those two important factors. Today, we're going to look at the crucifixion of Jesus, and we're going to kind of end our time by answering. So just know this is where we're going. By the end, we want to be able to answer this one question. Why was the cross necessary? Right? Why was the cross necessary? And we're going to do that looking at 1 Peter 3:18 as our base text. Now I'm going to see if it's a little test here this morning, okay? But a rhetorical test, so you don't have to shout it out unless you want extra bonus points or unless you want to be on the video live stream, okay? What are the two things I've told you need to do when you read Scripture? Number one, you got to read in context. There we go. I see a few of you. I saw you out there. We got to read in context. Now, this one may be a little trickier. The second thing you need to do is not read verses, but you need to read paragraphs or chapters. I heard that. You're on the right track, right? Well, guess what? We're not going to do those today. Actually, we will read in context, because not to do that would be a disjustice and injustice to the text. But we're not going to read a paragraph. We're only going to read one verse today. But I will tell you what's going on previously, and that is that Peter has been talking about suffering among Christians. And the way he puts it in verse 14 is suffering for righteousness' sake. In other words, the believers that he's writing to, and I believe in this one, he's writing to believers that are in modern-day Turkey, kind of northern central Turkey, Asia Minor, and he lists those at the beginning of his book or letter here, and he's writing to them in this section because they have been suffering. And so that's kind of the gist of the context, is suffering for righteousness, suffering because you're following Jesus, right? And so he gets to this verse and he ties in their suffering for righteousness' sake to Christ's suffering, and actually answers the question, I hope by the end that we'll see, of why the cross was necessary. All right, so we're going to read this one verse. We'll have a bunch of other verses that we'll show you here in just a minute that kind of build support for this. We'll read our one verse, then we're going to go back and we're going to literally look at it phrase by phrase this morning. All right, here we go. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. All right, let's go back to the beginning. For Christ also suffered once for sins. The word suffered there literally means to undergo a painful experience. So you could read it this way. For Christ also endured a painful experience once for sins. However, Peter means something a little bit more than just a painful experience. Because see, in the New Testament, oftentimes the word suffer is a stand-in word for Jesus' death on the cross. And so a lot of the New Testament authors will actually just use the word suffer as an explanation of Jesus' death on the cross. And that's exactly what Peter's doing here. So in reality, the way Peter means for his readers and for us this morning to understand this is that Christ also died on the cross once for sins. All right? So let's ask this important question. What can we learn, or what is that phrase telling us? All right. Well, I got three ideas for you this morning. Number one, that Jesus really died. Right. So Peter is acknowledging that Jesus really died on the cross. Jesus didn't, it wasn't fake news. It wasn't that Jesus appeared to be, you know, there are people who believe that Jesus really didn't die on the cross. He just appeared to be dead. Like, that's not an AI-generated idea. Like, there are literal people who have said, oh, Jesus just appeared to be dead, right? No, Peter's saying, no, he died. There's people who have other ideas about the cross and what actually happened to Jesus on the cross. But Peter is acknowledging, no, Jesus literally died on the cross. Now, here's the second thing it tells us. Now, it's going to sound a little similar, but there's an important difference. Jesus died once. Right? The author of Hebrews explains this in great detail in Hebrews chapter 9. I want to read you those verses starting in verse 25. Nor was it, and this is about Jesus, nor was it to offer himself, the himself is in reference to Jesus, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not of his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. In other words, Jesus, if he had to do what the high priest did, Jesus would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by sacrificing himself. Verse 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Verse 28. Concluding verse. So Christ having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. All right. So what does it tell us? What does Peter and the author of Hebrews tell us? That Jesus, how many times did he have to die? Once. Right. And now here's the important part. It's not just that Jesus died. And it's not just that Jesus died once, but what does Peter say? He adds another little two words at the end. Died once for sins. Right? Look at it. Jesus suffered once for sins. That means Jesus' death had purpose. It was for a reason, right? It was for our sin, for your sin and my sin. See, sin separates us from God permanently. Sin separates from God. God is holy, righteous, and no sin can enter into His presence. And so our sin that we, A, inherited from Adam, yes, the Adam who bit the fruit, that's why you never had to teach your kids how to lie, cheat, and steal, right? Because we have a sin, we have original sin. But then that in turn creates a sin nature in our lives. In other words, we can. Yes. Y'all in the front, obviously, do a little bit more than them over there. Thank y'all for your honesty. I appreciate it. Them folks back there in the back act like they ain't never done nothing wrong, okay? But here we go. The reality, y'all just honest this morning. I appreciate it, ladies. All right, so we have all sinned, and that's what keeps us separated from the Lord, right? That's what keeps us separated. Right? We didn't have to learn how to do all that, but then that's what keeps us separated from the Lord, because sin separates. It cuts us away from God. But in order for us, if there was any way that we were going to be brought back into relationship with the Lord, God was going to have to do something about it. Because not only does our sin separate, but hey, look, there's a lot of times we don't want to leave it. Come on now. We don't want to leave it. And so if God had not stepped in, you wouldn't have done nothing about it. Neither would I have done nothing about it. Because sin separates us from the Lord. But God desired for us to be brought back into relationship with Him. So He had to do something about it. Because His justice demands that there be a payment for that sin. Right? Because, you know, God is just as just as He is gracious and loving. And so while God is gracious and loving and desires a relationship with you, His justice says, oh, wait a minute. Something's got to be done to cover and pay for this injustice. So Jesus steps in and Jesus dies for our sins as the payment. Remember, when we looked at 1 John back in the fall of last year, what did we learn? It's that big word, propitiation. That's what that means. That with Jesus' death on the cross, it propitiates our sin. It atones. It is the sacrifice for our sins that covers the penalty for sin and cleanses us from the inside out. So Jesus died. He died once, not twice. He doesn't need to die again. Right? His death was a total sacrifice and acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord for your sin and my sin and for the sins of the world. Right? So He died. He died. He died once and He died for sin. Right? But that's now that's a great, like Paul could have put a period right there. Peter could have put a period right there and we'd have been good. But he goes on. And then he has this amazing statement. The righteous for the unrighteous. This shows, so we've just seen that Paul talks about, Peter talks about propitiation. Here Peter talks about substitution, because it is the fact that Jesus took our place. Right, there's this great scene in the Gospels. I can't remember exactly which one. There's this great scene in the final hours, maybe even minutes before Jesus is crucified, where they bring out Barabbas. And so, you remember, the story goes that as a Pilate is trying to placate the crowd, he brings out Barabbas, and he's like, then Jesus on one side and Barabbas on the other, and it was tradition that he would release one criminal, and he thought that the crowd would absolutely choose Jesus, who's a more virtuous person, but because the high priest had finagled and the crowd, they chose Barabbas. And who was the cross they prepared that day for? Barabbas. But who took Barabbas's place? Jesus. That is a picture of you and me. Because you and me in that story are Barabbas. And Jesus is literally taking the cross that was meant for us on Himself. He is taking our place. Or to phrase it this way, He dies the death we should have died. There's that great scene as well. And I don't know if I ever realized this as a child, I did as an adult. It became more poignant to me. Listen to me. There's that great scene in the crucifixion story where Jesus is on the cross and darkness comes over. And the text tells us that the darkness lasts for about 3 hours, right? And that is a visual, like, it's like, oh, it's dark. Yeah, okay. But there's purpose in the darkness. Because it is a visual symbol for you and me and for everybody around that Jesus was bearing the full, unmitigated wrath of God on His life. That's why He says during that time, what does He say? My God, why have You forsaken Me? In other words, at that moment, He is taking your place, my place, our place, bearing the weight of our sin on Himself. and he is substituting his life for yours and mine. The righteous for the unrighteous. See, he did not deserve to be there. We absolutely did. Let me read you a few verses from Paul in Romans. Romans 3:10 says, "For there is no one righteous, no, not one." You and I, we're not righteous. None of us are. Romans 6:23, I want to read you the first part of this verse. Romans 3:23. Sorry, Ren, I skipped ahead. Romans 3:23, he was right. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means you and I, the way I taught this to kids was imagine that you're on one side and God's on the other, and you're both on cliffs. And no matter how hard you run and jump, you ain't never going to get there. Even if you get close, you didn't make it, right? There has to be a bridge between the two of us. All right, Romans 6:23, read you the first part of this one. What does it say? For the wages of sin is death. That means the payment for your sin and my sin is death. That's what we should have received, but Jesus takes our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21, great verse here. Listen to this one. For our sake, God, that's the He, made Jesus, that's them. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. Look at what he says. To be sin. Not just take sin, but to be sin. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus takes our place, bears our sin, even though he did not deserve it, even though it was not his own. He takes our punishment when he dies on the cross so that we can have all of his righteousness. Now, Peter continues, right? And he gives us a that statement. And remember, whenever you read that or so that in your Bible, you are almost always going to read a purpose statement. And so what does he say? For our sake, right? Jesus died on the cross, right? He died. He suffered for sin. The righteous for the unrighteous. And then he says that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. Why did Jesus take our place? Why did Jesus die on the cross? So that reconciliation and redemption might happen in our life. Those are two of the words among many that the New Testament uses. The word redemption means to be brought back or released by a means which is costly to the one doing the releasing. There's a great story in the Old Testament about this in the book of Hosea. If you haven't read the book of Hosea lately, I would encourage you to go read the book of Hosea. In the first three chapters, it is a living picture of what redemption is. This guy named Hosea, he's the author of the story, he's a prophet. He marries this woman named Gomer, and they have some kids, and bless their hearts, those kids, they get terrible names. But it is evidence of action that is happening in their relationship and in the relationship between God and Israel. And in fact, at one point in the story, I won't give the whole story away, but Gomer is found to be in some less than reputable behavior, right? And the story goes at the end of the story that Hosea is walking through and Gomer has then got herself in such a pickle that she's being sold as a slave. And Hosea goes and runs quickly to get the money to buy his wife out of slavery. And that's a picture of redemption. That God does whatever it takes to buy you out of the slavery of sin and bring you back to himself, which is ultimately through the death of his son. And there's another great word, which is reconciliation. And it means to bring back into proper and friendly relationships. And actually, the verses right preceding 2 Corinthians 5:21 talk about that. So let's read that real quick. So 5:17-20 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Great verse. Listen to this. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled, brought back into friendly relationship us to himself, and gave us the ministry of bringing other people back into friendly relationships with God. Verse 19. That is, in Christ, that means in Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself. He was bringing the world back into friendly relationships with him, not counting their trespasses, sins, against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for God, for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. So this is free, by the way. This is not part of the main gist of our message. But what should you and I be doing today? Bringing the world back in proper relationship with God the best we can. That's what we should be doing. Now, there's a lot of other things we probably ought to be doing too, but Paul says that is our number one priority. Right? Not our job. Not politics especially. Praise God. Come on. Not this. Not that. Not school. Kids, that doesn't mean you can be a slacker in school. Oh, right? Not ball, not sports, not all this other stuff. What does Paul say is the number one thing we should be doing? As quick as we can, trying to bring the world back into relationship with the Lord. Why? Because we have been brought back into relationship with the Lord, right? That's what Peter says. So that God might bring us back to God. All right, so we've seen. Let's go back to the beginning of the verse. Let's read it again. All right, 1 Peter 3:18. Here we go. Everybody ready? All right, here we go. For Christ also suffered, died on the cross once for sins. He died once. He died for your sins. He was your substitute, right? The righteous for the unrighteous. Why? So that we might be redeemed and reconciled back to God. Now here's being put to death. Again, what is he trying to show that Jesus did? Really died in the flesh, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Now, we're not going to talk a whole lot about that end section, because we're going to talk about that at length next week. But here Peter gives a nod to the resurrection, because you remember Peter was one of the first disciples with John at the resurrection scene that morning, right? Remember, the women came back and told him, hey, he's not there. And Peter and John raced, and John beat him there. But John was scared to go in, and so Peter peeked in, and nobody's there. And so he's saying, hey, look, he died, yes, but he ain't dead no more. He's alive, right? And we're going to talk about that at length next week on Easter Sunday. But there's some questions we've got to ask ourselves today. Because remember, the goal this morning was to answer the question, why was the cross necessary? So can we answer that? Absolutely. Got you a few reasons right here. All right, why was the cross necessary? For our sin, right? That's one of the major reasons why the cross has to happen, is because of our sin. Here's another one. The cross was necessary so that Jesus could take our place, so he could be our substitute. And the cross was necessary so that we could be brought back into relationship with God. Right? So if we could sum all of that up, and I was trying to think of a more poetic way to do this, but, you know, here it is, right? This is it. Like, if you could sum up all of this into one kind of little statement, you and I ain't got no hope outside of Jesus. No hope. Ain't no hope, right? You got to put the ain't in there. No hope outside of Jesus. Like, we don't have a chance. You might be the greatest in your field of expertise, right? You might be the fill in the blank, the greatest at blank. You might be the best in your friend group at blank. You might have the greatest ideas in the world, fill in the blank. But none of us have any hope, eternal, lasting hope outside of Jesus. We are hopeless. Right? Without the cross, we obviously there's no reason for us to be here this morning. Some of y'all would still be asleep. Come on. Not going to name any names. Right? Okay, but here's the reality. We'd be doing something else this morning. But because Christ entered into the world and died on our behalf for our sins as our substitute, redeem us, we have hope. Therefore, anything we try to do outside of that is foolish. Because it is only through that that we have hope. So here's the reality. Right? Ren, will you pull back up Romans 6:23 for me? So we only read the first half, but there's two halves to that verse. What does it say? For the wages of sin is death, comma, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So listen to me. I want to ask you a very pointed question today. We're getting close to the end today. We're about to wind it down, land the plane, so to speak. But I want to ask you a real pointed question this morning. And listen to me carefully. I'm going to be very nuanced in the way I ask it. I'm not asking you if you joined a church. I'm not asking you if you went to VBS. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking you if you've been to Sunday school or whatever. Listen to me. Have you ever made a personal decision? Not because grandma did it. Not because your auntie, uncle, cousin, nephew, friend. But have you made a personal decision to ask Jesus to forgive you of... Because listen to me, friends. If you've never done that, then there is no hope for you. I love you, but there is no hope for you eternally. Because you are trying to live life on your own, do your, what's the song say? Go your own way, right? And do your own thing. And hopefully today we've showed that that's not a viable, it's an option, it's just not a viable option long term. So look at me. Pastor Adam's going to come up here in just a second. Miss Reba's going to come. We're going to sing three verses of Man of Sorrows. Okay? Three verses for our invitation. I'm asking you today, look, I'm asking you very pointedly today. If you've never given your life to Christ, if you have, great, sing with gusto. If you've never given your life to Christ, hey, why don't you do that today? Right? Like, what you waiting on? Like, today's a great opportunity, okay? If you've never made a personal decision to give your life to Christ, let me encourage you to do that today. Look, you don't have to come down front and ask me to pray with you. You can do it in your seat and you can tell me outside afterwards. That's great. But if you want somebody to pray with you and kind of walk you through it, love to do that this morning. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.